Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the building blocks for life, focusing on the important need for security in our homes and in our hearts. Today is the 21st anniversary of something very significant. It used to be people would ask the question, where were you on the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed? Or later, where were you when President Kennedy was assassinated? And today, the question may be more like, where were you on 9/11? How many of you remember where you were? Sure you do. And we realize that we are living in a very different world than pre-9/11. You may well remember that George Bush, our president, established what is called the Department of Homeland Security. This was actually the most significant transformation of the United States government in over half a century. It was the creation of a cabinet-level position that was intended to assist in the protection of this nation. Now, yesterday, when Vicki and I were flying back from Boston, it did not take us by surprise that we were moved greatly and that while we were waiting on our flight from D.C. to Huntsville, and of course it was delayed, right? We looked and we saw this massive gathering of wheelchairs, and seated and standing next to those wheelchairs, there was an entire group of veterans that were surrounded with people who were an honor crew, some of them ground crew, some of them flight crew, some of them medics, who literally had traveled from Indiana bringing over 100, I believe, vets to Washington, D.C. to see the various memorials to honor them for their service to this country. If you're a veteran, can I say thank you? Thank you very much. Just as when President Bush established the Department of Homeland Security, he understood the significance and the importance of protecting one's homeland. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, the people of Israel are getting ready to move into the land of promise. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage and slavery, brought them through the Red Sea, and they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of disobedience, and the previous generation had passed away, and now the new generation was going to inherit the land, to inherit the very promises of God. And Moses knew very well how important it would be that they have proper homeland security. Moses knew that there would be threats, that there would be threats that would seek to divide them as a people. And then there would be threats that would be there to destroy them spiritually in their lives. As a result of this, what we're about to read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses instructed the people that they are to take some advance action so that they could be prepared to protect themselves from the attacks of the enemy. Listen to the word of God. I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and then verse 26. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord, listen to this, brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now I want you to look over at verse 26 and what it says. You shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. When we read this text, we understand contextually that Moses is preparing the people to go into a land where they're going to have to go to battle. It may do us well as believers in Jesus Christ to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle that is real. Do you agree with this? I shared this statement. I heard this the other day with our staff, and I don't know where I saw it, but I got it from someone, and it said, if you have to fight, fight like the third monkey on the ramp to Noah's Ark, and brother, it's starting to rain. I think and I believe that there are many of us that are passively approaching this thing that we call the Christian life, just hoping that everything turns out okay and hoping that we don't have to go through too much and hoping that our kids will believe and that they'll love Jesus one day. But rather than being actively engaged in the warfare, we are passively sitting back while I am telling you the world is at war against truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a key thought that I want to share with you from this text that I believe is important. Our enemy, the devil, desires to totally divide your family. Do you believe that? And he wants to destroy your relationship with God. And so you and I have to take advance action to not only protect our families, but also our relationship with God. So my question is, are you taking action to make sure that your family is protected from the onslaught of the evil one? And are you doing everything you can to make sure that you are in advance, growing, strengthening, and living out the faith that you claim to have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to walk through this text, and I want to share three things that I think are important from this passage. First of all, I want to remind you that you are important to God. If you look in this passage in chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 6, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now the Bible says God brought them out so that he may bring them in. The same thing is true that when we look back in the Old Testament, God was preparing the way of salvation. When you think about Egypt, it is often a type of being in slavery and in bondage to sin. And just as God delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the deliverer, to deliver us from the bondage and slavery of sin over our lives. Do you believe this? And God brought you out of your sin that he may bring you into a family called the family of faith, the church of the living God, and that one day not only will he bring you into his family, but the Bible says he brought you out of sin, death, and hell that he might bring you into his presence in glory. We are going to glory. Do you believe this? Now, with that in mind, the Bible says you are the object of God's choosing. I know that this is a term and a phrase that often frightens people and confuses people, but I want you to know that we do believe that God is sovereign in his salvation and that no man comes to him without the drawing and the working of the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about God choosing Israel, we go back to the very purpose for which they were chosen. God chooses Abraham to come out from paganism, and Abraham puts his faith in God. The Bible says in Hebrews that it's reckoned unto him as righteousness. And Abraham is promised that through him, God was going to bless who? Just a few? He's going to bless the world. And the intent was that through the lineage of Abraham, God was going to send the Savior who would be the Savior of all men. Who? All who believe that he is the Christ, that he died for their sins, and that he physically and literally rose from the dead, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When we study the scripture and we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, I believe with all of my heart that when God chose Israel, God chose Israel to be the conduit through which the Savior would come, so that any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl who sees themselves as a sinner, confesses their sin, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are one of God's chosen people. Do you believe this? There is no one who is not savable. Anyone who will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be born again. What did God choose them for? Look what it says. Verse 6. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people," what? "For his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's a quote. God did not choose Israel in the Old Testament to reject everyone else. God chose Abraham so that all the families of the earth would be blessed by God. Chosen not for their own sake, through the seed of Abraham, all the earth would be blessed. So when I make the statement that you're important to God and that you are an object of God's choosing, God has chosen that in Christ, who is the elect one, that all who believe may have forgiveness and life everlasting. Amen. I don't believe there's anyone for whom Christ did not die. He died for the sins of the whole world. But the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Peter 3, not everyone will repent and believe. I want to ask you this morning, have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how much you've been brought up in church. I don't care how morally upright you think that you are. The Bible says that you must be born again. Have you? Have you been born again? You're important to God. You're so important to God that God demonstrated his love towards you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Not only are you an object of God's choosing, but you're also an object of God's cherishing. That's what he says in this passage. God has placed his love on you. Look in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. You are important to God. That's what Moses was saying to these people. You matter to God. Now, the second thing that Moses was saying is that your spiritual health and the health of your family will be threatened. Look in verse 4 at what he says. He says, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Moses was saying to the Israelites, when you go into this land, if you begin to intermarry with unbelievers and you begin to adopt their customs, you begin to adopt their ways, and you become more like the pagan nations than the people for whom God had chosen them to be, the Bible says that rather than following the one true God, they would turn their back on him and they would begin to follow false gods and live out a lifestyle and a pattern that is displeasing and literally causes the anger of God to rise up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Peter said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. James 4:7, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I mean, do you really believe that your family and your own spiritual health is under attack from demonic and satanic forces? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then one of the things that we've got to remember is the seriousness of sin. And notice what Moses says to them. He says in verse 2, when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Don't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons, because they're going to turn you away from me. I think one of the challenges that we have is that we have to understand sin is serious. Sin is serious. There is this idea that a holy and a righteous God is so loving that God just looks at us all and smiles. You know what's wrong with that? That's not what the Bible says. Do we believe that God is all loving? Yes, but God's love never diminishes his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. The problem is we think of love emotionally, and agape love, the Greek word for love in the New Testament, is not based on emotion. It's out of the very character of who God is. And God's love is always in concert with his justice, his righteousness, and his holiness. And that's why God took your sin so seriously that he couldn't dismiss it. He couldn't pretend that it wasn't there. He had to send his only son to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin by bearing the weight of all of our sin, that his justice and his righteousness may be satisfied, that we may have the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Sin is very serious. Do you believe this? And I want to warn you that the enemy wants to destroy you, and he wants to divide your family. But not only is sin serious, but sin is subtle. It's very subtle. Usually we fall not because we see something and we just fall headlong into it. We don't fall into sin, we slide into sin, don't we? Well, I would never do that, but I'll do this. I wouldn't go over there, but I'll get a little closer. I want to tell you one of the dangers that we're facing is this. We used to use a phrase, separation. Living a separate life. It's kind of gone by the wayside because people think of fundamentalism and they think of legalism and all that kind of thing. But I want to tell you something. The Bible is full of the idea of separation. Separation literally runs throughout the Bible. God separated light from darkness, Genesis 1:4. The waters under the firmament from those above in Genesis 1:7. He commanded Israel to be separate from the other nations all through Exodus. He commanded the church to be separate from the world in 2 Corinthians 6 and Revelation 18. When God called Abraham to found the Jewish nation, he separated him from the heathen around him. God promises to bless when his people are separated from sin. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. We live in a day when the church and the world are so mingled that it is difficult to tell who really belongs to Jesus Christ. We've been called out of the world that we might be a testimony to the world. There is a seriousness to sin, and there is a subtlety to sin. See, the problem is, when we talk about sin, we talk about those things that we know we shouldn't do. Well, I know you shouldn't commit adultery, and I know you shouldn't get drunk, and I know you shouldn't lie, and I know you shouldn't steal. But the problem is, we don't slide into those things quickly. We slide slowly. And it always begins with compromise in other areas of our life. Compromise in our finances, compromise in our commitment to the things of God. But what does it say about the church in America that if you attend one out of four Sundays, you're considered a faithful member? What does that really say about us? I know this is a heavy message, but can I be very honest with you? Moses was trying to protect a generation from what their forefathers had done. And everybody in this room wants to look at this young generation and condemn the young people because we say, well, they're not in church. They don't follow God. I want to tell you something. Some of the most committed, mature believers I know are in their 20s. And when we look around us, part of what we've produced is what we have tried to reproduce. And if we look around and ask the question, if the people I've invested in are evidence of what I'm reproducing in the life of Jesus Christ, maybe I ought to ask myself, am I reproducing disciples to the glory of God? When Vicki and I were up in New England, I can tell you right now, there is such a need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down here in the South, we take so much for granted about our churches and everything else. But I want to tell you, we are in a battle for the soul of the next generation. And it is not going to be won by shouting platitudes and making pronouncements. It is going to be won on our knees in prayer. And it is going to be because we who are older are willing to take the time to pour into the next generation and teach them the Word of God, not shout at them about the Word of God, but share with them what it means to know and love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. That's what God's calling us to do. Now, I want to challenge every one of us in here. Who are you pouring your life into? I've got to hurry. The third thing I find in this text is that you and I have to follow God's plan for protecting our spiritual health and the health of our family. I want to give you four things, and I'll do this quickly. First of all, in verse 2, you must recognize the danger. Look what he says. When the Lord God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. You know what Moses was saying to the children of Israel? Look, you have got to recognize the danger. You've got to take so seriously what's taking place in the life of your family, what's going on in the lives of your children, what's happening in your grandchildren, that you recognize the danger for what it is. Secondly, you must refuse to allow relationships that are destructive. In verse 3, he talks about intermarriage. And he's talking here about marriage between believers and non-believers. Can we just say it is wrong? A believer is not allowed to marry a non-believer, right? Now, I know you're going to get stories, and I'm going to have people come and say, well, I married my sweetheart, and later on he got saved or she got saved. Thank God for his grace. Amen. But that still doesn't mean it was God's will in the beginning. God's word makes it very clear that a believer is not to marry a non-believer. So why in the world would you let your teenager date a non-believer? Why? Third, you have to respond with radical decisions. Notice what he says in verse 5. You shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their ashram and burn their graven images with fire. I mean, Moses is saying, you have got to go into the land, you have got to strip away everything that is idolatrous and immoral and ungodly. You have got to rid that out of your homes. You have got to get it out of the land. You've got to do everything you can because of the seriousness of sin. And radical decisions in your life are decisions that other people will not understand. I remember when our kids were growing up, we didn't let our kids have TVs in their room. Now, that may seem very, not a real big deal, but, you know, there's a lot of people that thought, oh, well, it's not a big deal. Let your kid have a TV in their room. Well, you know what? We didn't care what everybody else thought. Because I wanted to know what they were watching and how long they were watching TV. When it comes to cell phones, I remember my son was in the eighth grade. Dad, please let me have a smartphone. Dad, please let me have a smartphone. And he just kept on and on and on and on. And I finally sat him down. I've told you this before. I said, Josh, do you think I hate you? What do you mean, Dad? You know how they talk to you. What do you mean, Dad? Everybody's got a phone. I said, well, obviously you think I hate you because I'm going to put into your hand unfettered access. And I realize we got tools now and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, back then it wasn't so secure and you couldn't do all of that stuff. And I said, so you want me to put into your hand something that gives you unfettered access to something that will destroy you? It's like the time my dad bought each one of my oldest two kids their first car, and I've always been grateful for that. But one day I pulled up and my dad had a redone 1980 Mercedes convertible with a V8 engine he wanted to give my 16-year-old son. And I looked at it on the car hauler when it showed up at the house, and I said, ain't no way. And I refused it. Why? He would have killed himself or killed somebody else. He didn't need it. See, people may not understand why you say, my kids aren't playing ball on Sunday morning when we have church. People may not understand when you make decisions that the rest of the world thinks doesn't matter. But if you're going to build up a family that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. What is the difference between a Christian and the rest of the world if we are not willing to make radical decisions about how we live? What are they? Fourth, you must be repulsed by the things that are detestable to God. Now, if you read beginning in verse 10 and you go through most of the rest of the chapter, you read about the promises of God. But when you get to verse 26, notice what he says. You shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it. You shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. You know what Moses was telling them? He was saying that you have to be so diligent in your willingness to live a life of faith and holiness, a life that is different than the rest of the world that is around you, that whatever it is that may cause you to stumble, whatever it is that may cause you to slide even ever so slowly into sin, you need to get rid of it in your life. Why? Because the things that Moses was referring to were the detestable idol-worshipping items that God hated. And those that love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not a joy killer, and I like to have a good time, and I like to do the things that we can to enjoy what God has given us in this world. But guys, I am telling you, we are living in a moment in time that if the church does not begin to look different than the world, if we are unwilling to set our families aside and do what God tells us to do, who would have ever dreamed we would be living in a day where so much paganism and perversion would be so prevalent in our culture? And we cannot sit back and continue to pretend that we are not at war. So the challenge is this: what are you willing to do to protect your family and your spiritual life in such a way that you're willing to live so that the world knows Jesus Christ means more to me than anything? Would you stand? The seventh chapter is an incredible challenge. And it may be this morning that as we pray in a moment that you feel the Spirit of God saying to you and your wife or you and your husband, let's get to the altar and pray. Some of you need to come and say, Daryl, I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to be. Some of you say, you know, I've not obeyed Christ in believer's baptism, but I'm willing to. Some of you this morning are believers that you know that you're letting things slip in your walk with the Lord, and God is challenging you today. What are some radical steps that God may be calling you to make? A demonstration that says, Jesus, you really do mean more to me than anything else. Father, I'm asking that your Spirit will move in power. God, I just ask that the power of your Spirit will work in our hearts. God, you know how my heart is overwhelmed with a burden. God, help us to secure our spiritual lives and our homes for your praise and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's sing, You Come As God Leads.